Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being our God, and thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word tonight. We just thank you for the ability to see the whole plan, just the overall picture of what you have established from beginning to end. Lord, as we look at this class tonight, we look at the third person of the Trinity tonight. And Father, we thank you for what you want to accomplish as we do. Because, Father, there's only one thing that's sure, and that is that the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, has to be the one to teach us about the one that he alone understands, and that is you and about Jesus Christ. Father, thank you as we learn tonight what it means to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In your Son's most holy, precious, glorious name, we all say, that's a little better. All right, that was better. All right, Holy Spirit. Now, you guys tell me, what do you know about the Holy Spirit's ministry? Give me all of your information. Fill me up with your knowledge. That is a lot. And I'm going to be hurting if I don't get more knowledge. He is the comforter. The comforter. He is the giver of spiritual gifts. If the Holy Spirit is the giver of spiritual gifts, does the Holy Spirit ever allow anyone to take his role? If the Holy Spirit is the one to give gifts, if someone teaches you that you are to ask for the gift you want, would that contradict the role of the Holy Spirit? Then you better know how to answer that, because that's what the teaching in many, many congregations are. What else do you know about the Holy Spirit? Yeah, bro. He's the restrainer of the evil one when he's pulled out. Great apologetics of why, if the Holy Spirit is pulled out, when we talk about rapture, predestination, and responsible will, otherwise known as free will, you're going to have to know that how important that apologetic is. Because if the Holy Spirit is pulled out, who else must be pulled out? That's going to be a good study. So what else do you know about the Holy Spirit? Drain me. At least fill me up. Knowledge. I need some more knowledge about the Holy Spirit. If you do not understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit, I promise you, you do not have a victorious Christian life. Your Christian life will be more of a burden than a blessing. Yes, ma'am. He intercedes for us, does he? That is the question, right? That was a role of, we know it's a role of Jesus Christ. He intercedes. But what does the Holy Spirit do with our prayer? That is going to be something you better, we'll find out hopefully tonight. It's going to be so much information. Brings conviction. Good. Al? Well,
I don't know. I've always had this idea that the Holy Spirit should follow us around.
That the Holy Spirit should follow us around and be with us. Very good. He doesn't have to follow us around. We carry him. It's a lot easier job for him. Just gets inside of us and let us carry him around. He's with us. When it says the Holy Spirit fills our heart, what does that mean? What heart? Most of us think about the heart of emotion. Holy Spirit does not fill your heart of emotion. He fills the heart of your mind where you make your decision, your volitional decisions are made. He fills our heart. He's down there drowning. Just kidding. See if you guys are awake. All right. What else do you know about the Holy Spirit? He is God. Yes, he is.
He's got spirit. Yes, he does. He is spirit. Yes, he is.
That'd be a good cheer to do at a secular school, wouldn't it? Go, Jesus. Go, Jesus. Jesus is on the court. Okay, I'm sorry. Anything else you know?
Is he like a counselor?
He is our counselor. That he is. If we understood the things that we have said about the Holy Spirit, and just that has been brought up tonight, what difference should that make in a believer's life?
Well,
we should definitely not be upset about anything, and we should be listening to him. Did you realize you cannot understand the Word of God without being controlled by the Spirit of God? You can read it, get emotions and feelings out of it, but to truly understand how it's supposed to work in your life is the role of the Holy Spirit. How many Christians do you think will go to the Bible, to read the Bible, study the Bible, won't pray, won't confess their sins, and won't make sure they're under control of the Holy Spirit? How many of us will go to prayer without being controlled by the Holy Spirit? What is the only thing that's true about God? What God says is true. Anything outside of what God says is true is what? It's idolatry. The man's best thoughts outside of God equals idolatry. It's like filthy rags. You guys know what the Hebrew aspect of filthy rags is. It is not a nice term. Something women has for every 28 days. That's what the scripture says man's best is. He teaches us how to pray, what to pray, and when he prays for us, intercedes for us, does he use your voice? That is something you better make sure you know, and by the time we get through at this class and this section and this study of the third person of the Trinity, you should have all those things cleared up. Thus, you should also know how to pray. Yo, Alex.
Have you speak in tongues?
That's what many say. We're going to find out, is that what the Bible says? What is the only thing that's true about God? What God says is true. If the Word of God says that is true, then it is true. If the Word of God does not say that that is true, then it is. We're going to make sure that we know what the Bible says, and then we can come to the same conclusion. Many people say that you will not have the Holy Spirit in you unless you can speak in tongues to prove that you do have the gift of the Holy Spirit and you're baptized. There are three aspects that we cannot get confused about. Being filled with the Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit, filled, same two things, baptized in the Spirit, and sealed in the Spirit, three different things to happen simultaneously. We're going to make sure we understand that as we go through the scriptures. Can I have an amen from somebody?
Amen.
How about a woman? Does amen are pretty weak? Gracious. I'm hurting up here. What else do you know about the Holy Spirit? Yo, Broski. He gives us our spiritual gift? Yes. We are beginning to repeat ourselves? Yes. We know that he gives us the Spirit. The question I asked was, if it is his role to give us the Holy Spirit, does the Holy Spirit ever allow you to get him out of his role? We're going to walk through some things tonight, well, perhaps tonight, maybe the next 7 nights, as we go through the Holy Spirit that's going to eliminate a whole bunch of false teaching because we're only going to take it from the Scriptures. Why does most Christians believe the Bible? Because they don't know what it says. And when we find out what it really says, we may not like it, so we start a new denomination. Amen? Okay. Why do we have the sign of a dove when it comes to the Holy Spirit? What was that? Speak up. Don't be ashamed. Everyone has a right to be wrong. Oh, she's eating up chocolate. That's what I like. That's just like, you guys see that commercial where that lady walked in and asked her husband, did this dress make me look fat? And he stick that hair with a candy bar in his mouth. Oh, ooh. That's what she just did. I saw her do that. And I didn't even ask if these pants make me look fat. Now, what is the question again now? Would someone remind me what the question is?
Why the dove? Proves love?
Be tender as doves?
Symbol of hope?
Landed on Jesus when? At his baptism. I want to ask you a question. Did John the Baptist sprinkle Jesus or dip him? Guess what we probably should do then? If he is our example, the word is baptismo. It's a term for dyeing clothes. If you want to dye a shirt from one color to another, do you sprinkle it? Do you submerge it, baptismo it, into the dye? Can I have an amen for that? I'm working hard tonight, amen. Are you kind of getting mystified because you're talking about the Holy Spirit? Good. Don't act like it then. All right? Don't act like it then. Baptismo, when he was baptismoed by John the Baptist, the dove, it says the Holy Spirit came down not as a dove, not in a dove, like a dove. That's why we get the symbol. We don't say that, you know, the Holy Spirit's running around like a little white bird. I'm going to spiritually drop on you. Oh, so you just got that, didn't you? You like that? Person of the Holy Spirit. Who read Acts 5 for me? Let's go to the scriptures. Let's talk about the Holy Spirit. Called God. When we was looking at Jesus, now here's the premise. What is the only way we can study the role of the Holy Spirit? You got to look at him in his essence, right? So on the triangle, at this particular time of the study of the Trinity, where is the Holy Spirit in the aspect of the Trinity if we're going to study his role? He's at the apex of the triangle because we placed him there in his essence. In essence, who's the greatest? God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit? Neither. So we can put either one anywhere we want because in essence they are the same. When we put him at top on his essence, he becomes rightly framed in his role where it's always on the third ring of authority. So the only way you can keep the Holy Spirit right in his role is to understand him in the position of his essence. And what we try to do is try to understand God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in his role. And the minute we try to understand him in his role alone, we cease to have God because we've just made another idol. Okay? Acts 5, 3 and 4. Okay, you got that, bro? Who would take 1 Corinthians 3:16? You got it, okay? Now, watch what happens real quickly. As we look at the Holy Spirit here, if we can prove that God the Father and Jesus Christ is the same, and then prove that God the Father and the Holy Spirit is the same, by scientific aspects of logic that works in everything except free will and predestination, we have just proven that God the Son and God the Holy Spirit is the same, right or wrong. If A equals B and A equals C, then B must equal C. That's the last mathematical formula that we learned in algebra. The algebraic formula, if A equals B, and if A equals C, then we have proven that since B and C equals A, then B and C equals each other. Thank you. Why ask a brother what you already know, man? I'm going to have to pray for you, man. Now, when we look at these verses, we got to understand one major thing is when we looked at God the Father and God the Son, we bounced a lot around to different verses and different books. Remember that? Now, what's going to be amazing is how God works is if he's already proven God and Jesus is the same, he's going to come down and really have to prove that God and the Holy Spirit is the same, and he's going to put them real close together so you don't have to jump so far. Okay? Acts 5, 3, and 4. Dana Carvey? All right, bro. I want you to read that real loud for us. Don't you look like little Dana Carvey? Yeah, we know you're on Saturday Night Live, man. You can't fool us. You became a Christian and left that show, huh? All right, yeah. Can you guys hear? You got to read louder, bro.
Then Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? He lies in the Holy Spirit and he kept some of them to free himself. The property which you are to sell or not sell as you wish. And after selling it, the money was yours to give away. How could you do a thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God.
Now watch this now. He says, Ananias, first thing you did was you lied to the Holy Spirit. In the first verse. Right or wrong? You lied to the Holy Spirit. Then he came right back in the very next verse and says, you didn't lie to me, a man, you lied to God. Now, who's talking to Ananias? Peter is talking to Ananias, and he says, you did not do a light thing. When the money was yours, can't hear ya. When the money was yours, you can do whatever you want. But why did you lie? What Ananias and Sapphira did was they wanted to make it seem like they gave more than what they did. They wanted to make it seem like they gave everything and they hid some on the side like we do all the time as believers, right? We pretend like we've given God everything, but a lot of times we kind of hide stuff on the side so it looks good in front of people, but who knows the truth? God. And Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one telling you, don't tell that lie. You get ready to say, don't. Can I have an amen? Huh? Holy Spirit's job is And most of the time he speaks in Hebrew. And you and I got to understand that that is his job. But Ananias then turns around and he says, you're going to die. Boom! He dies right there on the floor. If we had a couple of those instances in the church, oh, come on, y'all, come on, you can smile about that. Hey, can you imagine a couple of people just dying right in church service because they lied? Oh, one or two things will happen. Most of the church will go to another church the next week. Can I have an amen? Hey, man, that church, though, that's serious. People died. Now, this is what I can't get. Now, you know, there is somebody in that church just saw Ananias die. Can I have an amen? And there is somebody in that church that know Ananias has a wife named Sapphira. Now, somebody ought to got out of that church, ran and said, girl, they're going to ask you a question over there. Can I have an amen? Well, what do they all do? Let's see what she does. Now, how many people go to the circus to see a success? Most people are at the circus to see if someone's going to fall or get eaten. I was there. I'm sorry. We shouldn't enjoy this. This is boring stuff, isn't it? Talking about the Holy Spirit. Man. Holy Spirit is called God. Wait a minute. I thought we studied that there's only one God. But then again, I thought we studied Genesis. Let us make man in our own image. And then, what is our when it comes to God? What does it tell us in Genesis that there's only one? Oh, my head, my head. He who denies the Trinity would do what? Lose his soul. He who tries to understand the Trinity would do what? Lose his mind. But that which has been revealed by the Holy Spirit and God can't be understood about the Trinity. That which is understood, understandably explained, you better know. And your pastor gave you one of the greatest idealistic examples ever. Can I have an amen? I mean, it was good, but it was still a idol example. Okay? Don't ever forget that. If it doesn't come from the Word, it's idolatry. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Very loud, brother. Got people in the back that don't get here in time.
Don't you know that yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?
God's Spirit? God has a spirit? Ooh, you and I are spirit, body, and soul. I hope all of you got that three, right? Body, soul, and spirit. Why are you made body, soul, and spirit? Are we? We're made in God's image. Being made in God's image, God is three in one. God made human being out of dirt, three in one. Unseparated, like he is. Are we flowing yet? Yes, ma'am. I don't know the spelling, mostly. The soul is that which is going to go to hell without the spirit being regenerated. And then you got to have, in order to live eternally, so you get a new body to match the new spirit and new soul. Soul is what you are. Spirit is what responds to God. And the physical body will be changed in the twinkling of an eye because your spirit has been regenerated. Which spirit of you is saved? The first spirit or the second spirit? Second spirit. That's why you must be born again. You can say that if you like. If you like to go that way, that'd be good. I know. You wouldn't be saying it if you didn't think that. Right? And that's why you make yourself two-dimensional. And that's why we worry. Anytime we make ourselves anything other than what God made us, you cannot have peace. I can't hear you. What is the aspect of the body? What does the body do? It houses the real you. You see, all of you are looking at not the real me. All of you are looking at what houses the real me. And the real me is looking at what houses the real me at what doesn't really is really you. I only see what houses the real you. That's why when you can be 50, 60, 70 years old, your brain will tell you, go jump that curve, and your body says, are you stupid? Can I have an amen from somebody?
That's allowed, too.
And see, the Spirit tells us it's what matures our soul to respond correctly inside the body. Soul could be mind, soul could be emotion, soul could be what makes decisions. When it says the spirit of the man was left him, hear those out-of-body experiences, death experiences? I saw the light. And remember, if you see a light and come back, you didn't see God because Satan is the angel of darkness. He is the power on this earth. We'll get into that as we go through this class. Are you glad you're coming to the class? Some of you are going, why did I come to this class? We are created in His image. Who is going to teach us? You have become, what housed the Holy Spirit? What housed the Holy Spirit? We're saying it is the temple. The body is the temple of God's Spirit. As the body is the temple of what housed the real you and I. The real you and I is not this body. That's why when someone argues that there is, we got to have a, what's the term they use today for a type of life or a good kind of life, a standard of life. And you don't have that standard if you're in a wheelchair. What's the term? Quality. Remember how the world has given us that quality of life? Can't hear you. What does most Americans spend most of their time trying to improve? Their soul, their spirit, or their body? The housing. And when you make the housing the most important part of a person, if that house can't do things, it needs to be condemned because you don't have the quality of life. And God says, when you can look outside of that body, even if you can't move nothing in the body, you have the greatest quality of life called life. That's why the church takes a different point of view on euthanizing assisted suicides. Because any life is a great quality of life. Because only God takes it, gives it, and make it eternal. And then when we die out of this body, this earthly temple, He gives us a permanent one to match what the rest of us is like. Talk to the pastor! Man, I'm working hard. Did you guys get the flow of that? See, don't let anyone fool you about what the quality of life is. Quality of life is life itself, not what you can do with the body that's outside the life. Yes, ma'am.
So does the church not believe in assisted suicide? Or?
No, we don't.
Okay.
Not at all. That's why I was happy Dr. Kadekian is in jail. Because what man does is say it's never going to get better. And since I'm never going to get better, I'm not going to have the quality of life I want. What is the quality of life outside of what the world says? Shoot the fluid to me, Louise. Yep. Yep. Yes. Right. Which one has the greatest aspect on life? Did they say they want it? God, did they say they want it? Okay, then that's what we do. Yeah. Now, the reason why some people say that is because they don't understand that life don't really start until you quit breathing. I know there's a Bible verse that says, don't let her make the decision for you. Now, I'm going to do it because I know the difference between, as a Christian, I know I'm the only person that can afford to quit breathing. See, as Christians, we don't have the idea of the greatest aspect is to not be here on this earth. To be absent in body, to be present with Christ. You know that most of the money that's spent in life is the last 6 months, a year and a half. That's because Christians don't know how to die.
So is it wrong,
like,
at my age, that I would want somebody to revive me if I were to have a heart attack?
No.
I feel like it's almost going against, it's fighting that death.
Let me give you a little secret about that. Are you ready? Let me give you a little secret. You have a sovereign God. You can do everything you want if He wants to take you. Can I have an amen? And you don't have to do nothing if He don't want you to go. God says, be wise as serpents and tender as doves. Like, I know that people go, Pastor, why do you have dogs? Don't you trust God to protect you? Yeah, through my dogs. And God didn't ask me to be stupid, did He? God says not everyone on this earth is Christians. Not everyone on this earth is going to follow God's rule and law. It is my job to be wise in how I protect my family. Well, how do you have, Pastor, do you have a gun? No. Do you believe in a gun? No. I have guns. That's a major difference, isn't it? A gun, there ain't one? No, I got two safes. Guns, my guns are taught by my whole family. My whole family know how to use a gun. They know gun safety, everything. And I don't worry about my kids going in and playing with guns and picking up guns. And that all my guns are locked up, because that'd be awfully foolish for me to have all my guns locked up. I'm going to tell the thief, wait. So it goes with training. And I trust God to give me wisdom enough to know that there are yes, evil in the world that you got to be wise enough to deal with. And you go, what? Guess what? With all my plans, God is so sovereign. Stuff can still happen. The dogs may be sick. I don't feel like barking. Use the side door. It's always open. Want me to show you where the jury is? Come on, follow me now. Just throw me a milk bomb, baby. But I got signs. If you break in my house, take the dogs with you. Because if they don't get you, I'm going to kill them. I'm not feeding those dogs because I like the dogs only. I feed those dogs because they're able to protect my family. So when we look at the whole concept, you do whatever it takes to protect that life until you realize, you know what? I know when it's time to die. And you relax and you enjoy the relaxation and understanding as I come to the end of my life, what a glorious thing when I know I'm right before God. So neither one is right or wrong. But most of the time, when they want all that at that age, it's because they are afraid to die. And they don't know what's on the other side. Go, Alex.
You said God took his time to die. God takes his time to die. Having the dog took his time to die.
Oh, yeah.
Why have the dog?
Yeah, easy. Smart thing to do. God don't ask you to be dumb. Right? Why not just run the light? If God is that sovereign, don't stop the traffic light. You see, there is a balance. There is a balance of thinking. There is a balance of that God gives us. That there is a balance of living in this world. That's why He put us in the flesh. So wisdom comes with knowing what's the balance. No, I didn't say that. I said each individual's got to make up their decision, but you wouldn't have as many people spending all the money in the last 6 months of their lives trying to keep that life when they know they're going to lose it, when they have the right freedom to die to go be with God. That's why you should make it when you're young enough to make it. We're the only ones to put it off because we don't want to face it. Why did we buy life insurance instead of death insurance? You see what I'm saying? If people tried to get you to buy death insurance, we wouldn't buy it. They call it life insurance. You know, because we don't like to think of that negative aspect of what's automatically going to happen to it. You know, one thing about life will kill you. Can I have an amen? And if you live long enough, you're going to die. You know, we are visitors here. Our home is not here. But you know how many Christians have a difficult time realizing that? God calls us strangers on this earth. You never you hear about the missionary. Hold that thought. You hear about the missionary that went off, was in Africa for 20 years, he and his wife. came back, and man, they pulled up in the New York Harbor. Back in the day, the only way to get across the sea was ship. Pulled back in New York Harbor, and there was just a crowd. Man, he couldn't believe. Man, look at the people coming to welcome us home after 20 years. And unbeknownst to him, the president was on the ship. Everyone was there to meet the president. When the president left, everyone left. No one was there to meet the missionary who's been on the field for 20 years. He was so angry and hurt, he couldn't believe it. Just talking to his wife. His wife, you know what? Go up to the room. Get in the room before we leave. I'm not going anywhere further with you until you get it right between you and God. Spent the night up there, and she went and got another room. Said, I don't want to hear it. 20 years we've been together out in the field, and you're going to come back and cry because no one met us at home. Came down the next morning, smiling. She said, well, look like you spent some time with God. I said, absolutely. She said, well, what did God tell you? He said, well, hey, we're not home yet. This isn't our home. Wait till you get home. Then you're going to see some party. Because you know God can make some serious barbecue sauce. Can I have an amen? You know we're going to have real good help. I'm sorry. Pork ribs, too. Ooh. Yeah. Mm-hmm. They know. They are conscious. What you're talking about, they are conscious. Very conscious. We'll go through that if we go through this class. We'll answer some of those questions. But they are conscious. Their soul, the spirit are conscious. They're just separated from their body, and then they're going to be renewed with their body at the resurrection. No. That's called, like, the soul sleep, purgatory. That's not what the Bible says. First, in Philippians, Paul says, for us to understand something, to be absent within the body is to be present with Christ. With those that are believers. And those that are not believers is in Sheol, land of the dead, waiting for judgment at the great white throne judgment when he's going to pull all the people that have died that doesn't believe in Christ. Mm-hmm. Philippians 1, where he says, I am to be absent in body to be present with Christ. Before Christ was resurrected, we get into other theology, but I'll throw this at you real quick. Before Christ died and was resurrected, everyone went to Sheol. And that was a great chasm in Sheol, the land of the dead. Believers and non-believers went to the same place, but they were separated by a great chasm. Those that were judged was on one side of the chasm. The ones that was on the other side that was saved, that believed in the Messiah was coming, was in what they call Abraham's bosom. Okay? I had a friend that was so shy, he would go to Kentucky Fried Chicken and ask for chicken bosoms. That's shy, amen. Now, some of you get that on the way home, I'm sorry. Now, what happened was that he couldn't because God had not died yet and the perfect payment for sin was not cashed yet. No one could go before the Father, so all souls was in Abraham's bosom in the land of the dead. Christ died, Ephesians 4, he went down and took captivity captive. All those that died believing the Messiah was coming and took him captive with him. In the presence of God. Now when we die, since the Messiah has come and died and paid the price, the Lamb of God, now when we die, we go straight to Abraham's bosom, which is now with God. Okay? Excuse me? Oh, did you say amen? Oh. Some response. I'm moved. And if you would notice, it was from my refugee. But, you know. Oh, we had somebody in the back. I was over. Way to go, babe. Way to mess up my night, okay? I thought she was coming through, man, simultaneously, baby. Okay? When we look at the whole aspect of the Holy Spirit being called God, the Scriptures call the Holy Spirit God. Thus, the Holy Spirit, according to these verses, is God. If God and the Holy Spirit is the same, God and Jesus Christ is the same, then Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit must be the same. Let's roll. The attributes of God, evidently the Holy Spirit is all wise. How many can be all wise? aplatma. There's no limit to who can be all wise. We have talked about that when we shared the attributes between God the Father and God the Son. But only one can be all what? No, several can be all knowing. All powerful. There's no such thing as more than one being all powerful. Thus, it is the only explanation for the Trinity to have three that's all powerful, because that power is shared. Thus, they all don't have it unless they're one. Okay? Yes. Is it true that God knows things that Jesus doesn't know? When he was in the flesh, he limited himself, yes.
So when the disciples asked, when are you coming back, he said only God knows the time, an hour, or something like that, right?
That's when he was in the flesh.
Okay.
So he limited himself. He thought it not right to be equal with God, but did made himself less than God by being in the flesh and becoming a man.
I see. Okay.
He never ceased to be all-knowing. He limited himself in the knowledge of it. Whew. Now, can I have an amen on that? Do you understand what I just said? Because if you do, explain it to me. How can God know all things and limit himself to not know all things? We just know it happened when he was in the flesh. Because at that moment of 33 years, he limited himself from all knowledge. Okay? 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 11. Who'll read that from the very last? Someone with a big voice? Okay, Alex, you got it. Mark, you got to give you the next one coming up, bro. Alex, want to read that real loud?
That is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love. But we know these things because God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches out everything and shows us even God's secrets. No one can know what anyone else is really thinking except that person alone. So no one knows God's thought except God's own Spirit.
Is that just awesome? It says the only one can know what someone else is thinking is that person. And if the Holy Spirit can know what God the Father is thinking, what He is knowing, and what He wants to do, then the Holy Spirit also must be equally God the Father. Now let me ask you a question. When someone says, as a Christian, I don't know what to do, what's the first thing that should tell you? Excuse me? More than that. It's even more telling than that. When a Christian says, I don't know what to do, what should be the first thing that you know is true? You're not controlled by the Spirit. Let me give you a little secret about how to walk with God when you don't know what to do. You listening? Be controlled by the Holy Spirit and don't sin. Anything you do will be right. I just gave you the greatest freedom in all the world as a Christian.
All we want to do is calm your up.
Oh, I got my base, baby. Does anyone hear what I just said? The greatest way to walk with God is make sure you're controlled by God's Spirit and don't sin. You know exactly what to do. Don't sin. You know what happens when we pretend like we don't know what to do? We go sin. If you don't sin, anything you choose to do will be right before God. Don't mean that it's going to be positive in response or reward. It just means it's going to be right before God, because oftentimes the right thing to do before God is not a very profitable thing on earth before man. Unless you got the Jewish mentality. And we talked about that Sunday, amen? You don't want that. All I want to do is pump you up. All powerful. The Holy Spirit is what? Why must the Holy Spirit be all-powerful? Why must the Holy Spirit be all-powerful? Well, He's God, but why must He be all-powerful? What's that? God is all-powerful. Why must the Holy Spirit definitely be all-powerful? To help us. to override anything in you, to override anything that comes your way, because you and I have a tendency to think that we're so special that God's going to give us something that won't work out. Can't hear you. How many of us have convinced ourselves that the situation I'm in, no one else really has gone through? God said, boy, you must be really special. I came up with something new that no one else has ever gone through. And my goodness, the very thing that you got is the very thing I don't have control over. Is that not us? As Christians, when we get frustrated, it all get out because we think there's something out there that just no one else understands, no one else has done through, and boy, what am I going to do? That's your problem. You just used I. The average Christian has a very bad connection. Their eye pass is connected to their nasal pass and giving them a snot outlook on life. Can I have an amen on it? Who will read Luke 1:35 for me? Okay, Mark, you got that. Romans 15:19, please. Very loud. Someone tells me. I will do it, Pastor. Refugee, would you read that for me? Romans 15:19. I know you would love to do that, bro. The Holy Spirit is all powerful. Luke 1:35, please, Mark. O Polo. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. But what is accompanied by the Holy Spirit there, Mark? And the power of the Most High. Can I ask a simple question? What can get you down if the power of the Most High accomplishes when you submit to the Spirit of God? What suppresses that which cannot be suppressed? Does anyone in here know what the term in Romans chapter 8 means when it says, you and I are more than conquerors? What does, I mean, literally, understand this, gravitate to the truth of this, be a magnet to hold on to it, and then live it. Because if you can just learn this one concept in this whole class of all this wonderful teaching, then you will have total victory in anything that comes your way by being controlled by the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to be more than a conqueror? How many times have we heard that statement? More than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. More than a conqueror. How many times have you understood it? That's the question. Most people read the Bible because they don't know what it says. I'm more than a conqueror. What does that mean? I don't know, but I'm one. I can do anything. Circumstances come that you just can't handle. But you can. So, what does more than a conqueror mean? You are self-sufficient with Christ's sufficiency, who runs around with his unlimitedness. You can live victorious. But what does it mean? You have the power of the Most High with you. Yes. But what does it mean? You shall overcome. That's Martin Luther King. You cannot be conquered. If you're more than a conqueror, you are one that cannot be conquered. Doesn't matter if it's a person, doesn't matter if it's a thing, doesn't matter if it's a circumstance, doesn't matter anything. If you are more than a conqueror, God says you're more than a conqueror, nothing can conquer you. Guess what the only thing can conquer someone that's more than a conqueror? The person that's the more than a conqueror is the only thing that can conquer you. You. By telling yourself, and let me tell you something, the only way you can get conquered as more than a conqueror is for you to sin by lying to yourself. And I don't know about you, but I have enough people lying to me. I'm not going to lie to me. Can I have an amen from somebody? And if I'm not going to lie to me, that's why most people think I am extremely egotistical. They do. I mean, you guys know. Come on. Don't be playing this game. Someone asked, where you go to church? Critter. Fill your mouth over the can so they really can't hear where you go to church. On the east side. Where? Post I-5. I-5, that's Seattle. Oh. 405. Oh, that's terrible. You know how much we hate. Everyone thinks I am a one egotistical, big, spiritual maniac that wants everything done my way. Talk to pastors. Talk to anybody. Go to any other church. They'll tell you. Talk to the newspaper, television. They'll tell you. You know why? Because they do not understand a man who is totally so like a God, and I am so fearful of God, I have no fear for anything else. I've used it all up with God. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. What church do they go to? Not Antioch. Right. From a distance, people like me. No. You can't have anyone. God doesn't. I know I won't. Yeah. Until they get disciplined. A lot of people have left this church. A lot of people have left this church because they know they'll be disciplined. And that is told the scripture. I have no friends when it comes to scripture. If I got to choose between what the scripture says and someone else, they going to get it. And people know that. And when they want to live a certain lifestyle, they won't stay at Antioch. Because they know they can get away with it in another church. They won't hear. Yeah, Alex. Everybody. That's because it's not based upon what we do. It's based upon where we are and who we're in. We're covered by the blood of Christ. Thus, we're saved in the past, saved present, and saved in the future. Saved from our past sins, saved from the sins we are doing now, and we'll be saved from the sins that will come in the future. So it's our position in Christ that makes us more than a conqueror, not how we live. Now, what God wants to do is for you and I to learn how we live and our position in Him to line up together. Live that position. You know what I mean? Okay, let me see it. Oh, yeah, we all do. Nope. No, you didn't conquer by you. Sin didn't conquer you. Right. It's a good thing it's in Christ and not you, because we all would lose salvation if it was in us. It'd be like this. You play football? You didn't play football. You didn't play football. See? If you're injured, does that cease you from being a football player? Just because you're hurt and can't get on the field, do you cease to be a football player? If I'm doing something wrong, even though positionally I'm conqueror, that doesn't cease me from being a conqueror. I'm not living it. I'm still just as much of a conqueror. Only thing I got to do is just go back in. That help? See, the biggest problem with most of us is we fail, and then we sit in our failure. Can you imagine having a baby? All babies poop in their diapers. Best thing is, clean it up. Can I have an amen on that? We're spiritual babies, we make messes. Now, we don't become sinless, but we mature and we sin less. And 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 then we sin even less. And sin less and less. And less and less and less. Until we meet Christ face to face and we sin less. Yeah, bro.
Do we not sin once we have gone to heaven? We don't have the issue of sin anymore?
No. We are spotless.
That's good.
That is good. Because God wouldn't have nothing to do with it. You know. If it wasn't for the blood of Christ, he wouldn't be able to look at us now. And that's when the enemy, we're going to talk about that, when the enemy comes to God and condemns us, Jesus Christ looks at God because he is the mediator, the intercessor. And he says, Abba, Papa, Daddy, I paid for them. He goes, Satan, be gone. My son, just call me Daddy. He said he took care of that. Can I have an amen for somebody? See, when you understand who you are in Christ, you are bold. It's just people don't understand that boldness. They only think about it as being prideful. I will go to a Ku Klux Klan meeting with gasoline underwear on with a water pistol. Because I'm walking with Christ. Yea, do I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for I walk with the one as bad as one in the valley. Because I don't have no fear left for anyone else. I fear God. Somebody can go, man, do you fear God? I thought it was a reverence fear. I'm scared of God, alone with the reverence. And when you have a healthy fear of God, God can do anything he wants to do. He can take your life today. What you going to do? You going to scream and say no? You going to fall down and have a temper tantrum? God can allow your family to be taken today. Because he's sovereign. He knows what's best. To me, that's not best. That's cruel to me. But I'm not sovereign. And I trust that sovereignty. But it's a great, healthy fear I have of God. Yeah, and I train my kids the same way. I don't care if my kid loves me when they're in the house. They will fear me, and they will respect me. But they have no one has more fun than we do at our house. I'm a lot of fun. We laugh and joke, we play, but they will know. They know, don't cross Daddy. And that's a great balance, because when my kids grow up and start walking with God alone, I want them to have the same type of fear of God and the love for God at the same time. That's a great balance. So, I mean, it's a hard balance to teach. Yes, ma'am. Good. I can't wait for you to come over to the house. We'll help you overcome that fear. It's sin, right? I mean, not right? That fear is sin, right? Right? So how do you overcome sin? You confess it. You confess it and move on the other side of the street. Can I have an amen from somebody? Any of you guys ever heard of Tim LaHaye? Tim LaHaye? You ever heard of Beverly LaHaye? It's his wife. Tim was my Bible study when I was with Chargers. And I have had, God has given me tremendous honor of a lot of great men. I know I've been in seminary, but yeah, I was under some great teaching of great men throughout my history. Howard Hendricks was my Bible teacher when, just of a small group, when I was with the Cowboys. I mean, one of the greatest Bible teachers around in Dallas. I mean, so I have had some great men in my life that God has put in my life to teach. Tim LaHaye was one of them. Well, Beverly Hayes had a great fear of water. Getting in the boat, the kids skiing, and it rules her. See, when that fear rules you, that is so sinful, it's unbelievable. Okay? You gotta override the control of that fear. You're always gonna have this, but it won't control you when you learn how to overcome it. So she had a tremendous fear, and she was always talking to her kids about trusting God. One day, one of our little kids, they were getting older, says, Mom, you're always telling us to trust God. You're afraid of water. Whoa, I mean, just cut it to the core. So she got 10 Bibles. I mean, she had Bibles everywhere. And got in the boat with her kids and Tim, and they went skiing. She said, God, you got to give me victory over this fear because it's being transferred to my children. And she overcame that fear by facing it. Start with a puppy. I want to just come out and have me turn my three Rottweilers loose. She overcame her fear. She died of a heart attack. You don't want that to happen, right? Yeah, start with a puppy. But you go, it's one step at a time. It's confessing and facing. Confessing and facing to the point where it doesn't control you anymore. Because right now, if you got that great of a fear of a dog, you playing around if you're going to see a dog or not. Am I right or wrong? And that's control. That's what God don't want to happen. You always have that tinge and that twing, but you can overcome that by confessing it as a sin and giving it to God and asking Him to give you the strength through it. Watch what happens. Because I don't think you ever believe you could overcome it. I don't think you've ever really believed that you can overcome that fear of a dog. See? And that's what you have lied to yourself as being a conqueror. You see? And we're very powerful to convince ourselves what can and can't do outside of God. So start that thinking, turn around, and watch what happens. And you're going to come to the house, and you're going to say, let me pet one of them. Here, put this piece of meat on your arm. Just kidding, guys. Come on. I wouldn't do that to her. I wouldn't put a piece of meat on her arm at all. What? Okay, there we go. No way, did we? Okay. I'm glad you guys are paying attention. We won't get to eternal tonight, will we? Just mess my flow. Who got Romans 15:9-19? I'm trying to figure out what are you? Elysium? Thank you. It's a city, an area. Okay, like a probably more like a province. The city's inside the province.
It's not like the gladiator kind of thing of living in Elysium forever.
No. Read it again, it'll tell you. Isn't it?
The power of signs and miracles is the power of the Spirit. So from Jerusalem all the way around. Okay,
there you go, see? So Jerusalem is the city, right?
Yeah.
So what would be, it'd probably be a province. The houses, the area. What's the best way to study the Bible? Read it. And when it don't make sense the first time, read it again. And then you read it with the verse before and afterwards, and then you'll explain to you what it's talking about. And if that don't do it, you go pick up another Bible of another translation that explains it easier, and read it, and it'll help you. Especially if you get a dictionary with you, help understand that word, or get the Bible that's written by women, the Amplified. What? Oh, I didn't think you guys were going to catch that. You're pretty quick. A great Bible to have, one, you know, when you're studying, one of the Bibles to have with you always is a good living Bible, King James, any other standard, and then an Amplified. Amplified will give you definitions of the word right there in the verse. That's why it's so thick. Okay? Why do we know that would be no women in heaven? You have a fear of answering that. There'll be silence in heaven for the minute of 30 minutes. Some of you get it on the way home. That's another joke. Now, what is the power of the Holy Spirit can do through the teaching of the Word and your life? What power does the Holy Spirit have? It did what with Paul? Through? Read it again. Real life. Okay. Let's look at something here. Who dictates powers of signs and miracles?
Through the power of the Spirit.
Let me give you a little secret. The Spirit knows. God's Spirit is the one that dictates how fast you grow. Remember I was talking about you cannot grow at the speed you want to grow? Guess who dictates your speed for growing? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who reveals to you what God is like. When He reveals to you what God is like, He also at the same time simultaneously reveals to you what you are like. And He cannot give you too much God because you'll see too much of you at the same time. And if you see too much of you at one time, you will be able to live. You'll kill yourself. Okay? Now, let's talk about something that's very important because we're going to get down to the point where it's going to help you pray. When the Holy Spirit takes residence in you, the Holy Spirit's job in His role, when you realize He is God, you can truly trust Him to do what His role is. We're going to walk through Him being God here, His attributes, and then we're going to walk through the works of the Holy Spirit in your life. And when you start realizing His essence, you can fully trust His role. And the Holy Spirit is never going to allow you to do His job. Are you flowing with me yet? Now, during this age, what age are we in? The church age. During the Old Testament, first creation, antediluvian period, that's before the flood, life before the flood, who was in control? God the Father. The transition from the Old Testament in early antiquity, everyone knows what early antiquity is. That is life right after the flood. And the antediluvian period is the life from Adam and Eve to the flood. Early antiquity is the life after the flood and the generations through Genesis chapter 10. Then comes life, Old Testament period. Then the transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Who is the main character of the Holy Trinity since the first all those years was God the Father? Who is the transitional period and who becomes the center in the Trinity? Jesus Christ comes in the flesh, periodically in the Old Testament as an epiphany in the flesh. All of it recommends and lines up with when Jesus Christ is the center. Now that Jesus Christ died, was resurrected, turned over the responsibility to the Holy Spirit to run what age? Church age. Now, as the disciples, we're going to walk through this next week, as the disciples had to hold on to Christ in order to be taught right and to live right and to know what God wants them to do. In the church age, since Jesus Christ has removed Himself, the reason why He removed Himself, because in the flesh He could only be one place at one time. He ceased to be omnipresent, yet still God. He's going to do the same thing when He's going to cease to be in hell, but still be omnipresent. He moved Himself and gave us another who walked into the life of the church during the church age so that you and I, if we're going to walk with God the way the Holy Spirit walked with God, the way the prophets of old walked with God the Father, as the disciples and people of that day walked with Christ, could they walk and know what God was saying without God the Father in the Old Testament? Could they? No. If God the Father wasn't there in the pillar of fire at night, the cloud during the day, coming, visiting, talking through the prophets as He did, would life that pleased God have happened? No. During the time that Christ was on the earth, if the disciples did not keep in full fellowship with Jesus Christ while He was on the earth, would they have known what Christ wanted them to do when He left and was present with Him and be obedient while they was with Him? Could that have taken place? No. During the church age, is it possible for you and I to do what God wants us to do, know what God wants us to do, follow what God wants us to do, without us knowing that we must be as in present of the Holy Spirit as they were to God the Father and God the Son? That's what we're going to learn next week. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for being our God. In Your Son's most holy, precious, and glorious name, we thank You that You have truth. Amen.